chapter 15. We'll just read verses 11 through verse 24. Jesus speaking a parable. He said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all there, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Big mistake. And he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. And he rose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his right hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Again, this is by far the most detailed of the parables. And again, it's a personal message that ought to affect our hearts and leave an impression upon us. In verse 20, the plot of the parable shifts, and that goes through verse 24. Where the focus is more upon the father and the actions of the father would mirror the Lord or Jesus Christ. So this evening we want to speak on a story of a father. Again, we have to consider the audience that Christ was speaking to. Many miss the most, almost all, miss the main focus, the main purpose of the parable, because they fail to read verse 2 and then verse 3, and he spake this parable. As a result of what happened in verse 2, Jesus spoke this parable. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes. That's who the parable is addressed. That's the audience. And the fact that the Pharisees were appalled. I mean, they're absolutely appalled by the fact that Jesus received sinners and actually had the audacity to sit down and eat with them. They were appalled at this. The Pharisees and scribes had no room in their theology for grace. They had no room in their theology for the mercy of God towards sinners. They had no room in their theology for the forgiveness of sinners. You see, their way of thinking, their worldview, made absolutely no room for these things, God's mercy, God's grace, God's forgiveness. They simply demanded the justice of the law when it came to others. They did not do so when it came to themselves. There were two different standards. There's them and there's others. And when it came to others, they demanded full justice of the law. In demanding the law, the justice of the law, this prodigal son would have been stoned. He would have been put to death. Notice, you keep a mark there in Luke 15 and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 through verse 21. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. Today you cannot even get parents to admit that. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. But instead of that happening, because this son showed disrespect to his father, instead of that happening, the father received his son. And that was a rebuke to the Pharisees and the scribes. It would have been a jolt. When you get to this part of the parable, the father receiving his son, this is an outrage to the Pharisees. This is an absolute shock to their whole system of theology, to their whole worldview, that Jesus Christ, that the father would dare receive the son back into fellowship. And I'm sure that when Jesus got to this part of the parable, they rolled their eyes, they shook their head in shock and outrage as Jesus spoke of the reception that the Son received by the Father. And the main point that Jesus was making in this parable was, again, for the benefit of the Pharisees and the scribes. He was addressing their erroneous idea about God, their erroneous idea about Jesus Christ, that he found more joy in self-righteousness rather than the forgiveness of sins. See, the Pharisees thought their self-righteousness pleased God. Their self-righteousness did not please God, and self-righteousness does not please God today. All you have to do is read the book of Isaiah, and God is sickened by self-righteousness. And so he speaks this parable to rebuke. Again, their theology would not tolerate grace, mercy, forgiveness when it came to others. Again, they're the exception. But when it comes to others, would not tolerate it. So Jesus comes to this part of the story. The father receives his rebellious son. Most certainly, as the story progressed to this point, the Pharisees and scribes were expecting the hammer to fall upon this son. But that's not what happened. And that shocked them. That shocked them. You know, you hear people all the time, God's people, they'll say, well, if I was God, well, just that very statement is blasphemy. And that very statement, you're making a charge against God. You're saying, if I was God, I'd do it different. In other words, he's not doing it right. And something, as soon as those words come out of someone's mouth, you need to say, whoa, just stop right where you are. Don't say anymore. For your own sake, don't say anymore. Well, if I was God, I'd just let them have it. Well, I'm glad you're not God. And you ought to be glad that God doesn't let you have it every single time we get out of line. And so the Pharisees, no doubt, were expecting the wrath of the Father to come down upon this son. But instead, Jesus draws a picture of the Father looking for his son's return. And I believe that. I believe the Father was watching for his son's return. And then when he saw his son afar off, heading toward home, the Father girded his robe and ran to meet him. That's an eagerness. It was an eagerness to grant forgiveness and reconciliation to the son. And then we read of how the father embraced his son and kissed his son. So the father runs toward his son, falls upon him in a massive hug, if you will, buries his head in the neck of his son. Again, his son stinks. He's been living in the hog pen. He smells like hogs. He smells like a pig. He's dirty. He's unpresentable. And yet, the father embraces the son with unbridled emotion and kissed him again and again. For you and I, that should be the most moving part of the parable. But to the Pharisees, it was greatly offensive. It was greatly offensive, but it paints a picture. Yes, this man is willing to receive sinners. Everyone is a sinner, so you ought to rejoice that this man receiveth sinners. To them, to the Pharisees, to their way of thinking, this part of the parable was actually more offensive than the prodigal sin. It was more offensive to them that God would even dare, that the Father would even dare to receive this son. Again, we've spoken in the past, we've used this parable and addressed the parents of prodigal children. You never shut the door. There can be rules, but you do not shut the door. That's not what God does. You make a way of return. And that's what we see here in the parable. So to hear of how this father embraced his stinking, pig slop stained son, rags and all, and started kissing him as if he were some returning hero. And then he gave orders to the servants to hold a banquet for his son who had so dishonored him, so disrespected him, and then to restore him fully. This was absolutely shocking and outrageous to the Pharisees. So we want to look briefly at this father, because he is a picture. He mirrors the Lord. In the Father, we see love, grace, mercy, long-suffering, compassion, goodness, generosity. There was a willingness, there was a readiness toward his foolish, wayward, and rebellious son. That is a picture of God. That is a picture of Jesus Christ. In the parable, the action of the Father clearly demonstrates that he was a loving father, that he was willing to endure the pain of spurned affections. That's a picture of God. That's a picture of the Lord. No doubt his love was intense. It was deep-seated. It was far-reaching. It was complete. So as the prodigal arises from the hog pen, notice what he is compelled to do. In verse 18, he said, I will arise and go to my father. And if you're a prodigal, there's the solution. You must go to the father. That's the solution. That's the solution to your situation. And will say unto him, this is what he was compelled to do. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And then we see, and he arose and came to his father. It doesn't say, and he arose and came to the father, but he arose and came to his father. And as he does, he is completely dependent upon the mercy of the father. He is putting all of his trust in the mercy of the Father. If his Father turns him away, there's nowhere else to go. There's nowhere else to go. If his Father turns him away, he's doomed. He will die. In that culture, no one would have ever even thought of taking that son in had his father turned him away. But this son, again, he came to himself and he remembered back at his father's house. And obviously here he knew his father was merciful. And he put his trust in that fact. He's loving. He's merciful. Everything now hinges on the Father. The Son has made his way back home. But what if the Father turns him away? Everything hinges on the action of the Father at this point. You leave the hog pen, and you come to the Father in repentance, I promise you, He will not turn you away. He will not. Because that's not His nature. His nature is to be merciful. And as we've said many times, this parable is a beautiful picture of what real repentance is. The Son didn't come with all the hogs behind Him and all the harlots behind Him. He came all by Himself. So there's this ungrateful, rebellious, shameful, filthy, bankrupt prodigal. But his heart is now filled with remorse, and he's heading back home. That's a beautiful picture. And we read in verse 20, but when he was a great way off, his father saw him. Again, it's not the father saw him, it's his father. His father saw him. Now I picture, you may picture something else, but I picture that the father every day went to the highest point of his property and looked in that direction for the return of his son. I believe that. I believe he was watching for the return of his son. And one day, One day he's looking for his son, and he can see him. He can see him heading back home. Why was he looking for his son? To punish him? Is that why he was looking for him? Well, when he gets home, I'm going to let him have it. To give him what he deserved? No, that wasn't the reason. It was the eagerness of love to forgive his son and to be reconciled to his son. We read in verse 20 that he sees him afar off, and seeing him, he had compassion. He felt in his heart when he saw his son, again, his son left with wealth. His son left with good clothes. But as he returns, he has nothing. He has wasted everything. He has nothing. And the father sees him, and immediately his heart is filled with pity. And every sinner we look upon, it ought to cause us to pity them. There ought to be a pity in our hearts for them. There was empathy. There was concern. There was sensitivity. There was tenderness toward his son. There was mercy. There was kindness. And we read in verse 20, having this compassion and had compassion, and so added to this compassion, he ran. He ran. So now we have the image. The son is walking toward home. And the father is running toward his son, running to meet his rebellious and wandering son. That's a beautiful picture. And that's what the Lord does. It illustrates the truth that God is slow to anger. You better be glad he is. Every one of us ought to be glad of that. And he's swift to forgive. God is much quicker to forgive than he is to anger. Doesn't mean that God doesn't have anger. He certainly does. But he was not running toward his son to let him, to give him what he deserves. He's running toward his son to forgive him. So he's eager, he's willing, he's delighted to receive sinners, just the opposite of the Pharisee. Notice that he did not send a servant or messenger to intercept his son. He did not say, I can see my son, he's coming. Servant so-and-so, go and meet him. That's not what he did. He girded up his robe and he ran toward his son. He's ready to forgive. Why did he run? Again, he's ready, he's willing to forgive. He was powerfully moved by the compassion that he felt for his son. And when he saw the figure of his son, looks nothing like the young man that left. It's just like when Naomi returned to Bethlehem, Judah. Is this Naomi? She didn't look the same. Because a life of sin is hard. So imagine the scenario surrounding the prodigal's return. Imagine what it looked like from the perspective of one of the household servants. The father probably came hurrying down from his watch post, running past his servant, and there he is running down the dusty road. He's holding up his robe, and behind him perhaps are some of his servants running after him. They have no clue. They have no clue why their master is running down the road. And they are sprinting perhaps to keep up with their master. And imagine the thoughts that filled their minds as the master reached his son. And though his son was in rags and smelled like pigs, the father, it is said that he fell on his neck. He just fully embraced him and kissed him. In verse 21, the son immediately, remember, he's already said what he's going to do when he gets home. And he immediately starts to make confession. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, no more worthy to be called thy son. But he didn't finish. Because if you go back to verse 19, after he said, I have sinned against heaven and before thee and no more worthy to be called thy son, he didn't get this last part out. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He didn't get to that part in verse 21, because the father began to act. And the father gave a command to the servant. And you see that in verses 22 and 23. So again, the father embracing his son, kissing his son, is a display of the father's love. It's a display of his grace. It's a display of his mercy, his long suffering, his compassion, his goodness, his generosity, and a willingness and readiness toward his foolish, wayward, rebellious son. What an amazing Lord we have, that he would do such. And then notice what he told this servant to do. He says, bring forth the best robe. Go back to the house, get the best robe there is. Don't just grab any robe. Get the best robe and put it on him. That is, you go back to the house and you get the most expensive, the most ornate, embroidered, one-of-a-kind robe, the highest quality fabric and craftsmanship. Why this robe? Put it on him to cover his filthy rags. That's what that robe would do. It would cover his filthy rags. The father didn't say, let him walk around for a few weeks in his filthy rags so everyone will know. He said, you put the best robe on him. I want those filthy rags covered. The robe, of course, symbolizes honor. To have his son have this robe was putting his son in a position of honor. He's publicly honoring his son. He's favoring his son. That's grace. That's grace. We've all experienced it. And then notice what he says, and put a ring on his hand. Put a ring on his hand. It'd be a signet ring that had a family crest or a seal. So when the ring would be melted in wax on a formal document, you would have that seal. That seal. It's legal authentication. What does all of that mean? Well, the ring carries the meaning that everyone understood in that culture. It formally endowed the son with a legal right. He could put that ring on a legal document as the son of his father. So he now has legal right. That's grace. That is mercy. You and I today that are saved have the legal right to approach the Lord. That's grace. It's not because of anything we've done. So that ring describes the legal right to use someone else's property or assets freely as if they were your own. What that father is saying with that ring is, son, everything that I have is yours. That's grace. That's mercy. Someone might begin to think, well, I can understand why that elder son was upset. I hope you don't. I hope you don't understand why he was upset, because if you do, that puts you in the category of a Pharisee. It's grace. It's mercy. And then notice, and shoes on his feet. So you've gone from a robe to a ring to shoes. In that context, the shoes would seem very, very insignificant. But of course they're not. It's a symbolic statement of the father's acceptance of his son. Hired servants, household slaves for the most part, went barefoot. Only masters and their sons and their children wore shoes. So what the father is saying in putting these shoes on his son's feet is, remember, he said, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. So when the father put those shoes, when the shoes were put on his son, he was saying, you're still my son. You're still my son. You never ceased to be my son. You never ceased to be my child. So, he is reinstated, not as a son, but as a privileged son. So the robe, the ring, and the shoes all belong to the father. We're all symbols of the father's honor. And in giving these gifts to his son, in effect, he is saying, the best of all that I have is yours. If you notice all of this, the father never mentions, you went away from me. You went down in the far country. You spent everything you had. You wasted it all. The father didn't mention any of that. He just forgave him. He just forgave him. He is saying to this son, you are now fully restored. And you're elevated to a position of honor. No longer are you a rebellious son. He says in verse 24, for this my son. And we could get stuck on those two words. My son. My son. He never ceased to be his son. Nor does any child of God cease to be his child. And then notice, for this my son was. He no longer is, but he was dead and is alive. He's alive again. He was lost and is found. And they, the servants, began to be merry. But that elder son, he was angry. Just like the scribes and the Pharisees in verse 2. And that's the point of the rebuke of the parable. We don't want to be the prodigal son. And we certainly don't want to be the elder son either. Again, there's a lot of elder sons. And they will sit back in judgment as a returning sinner comes home. And they think themselves better because I never left. But the truth is that you have. These elder sons have. They just didn't leave physically like the prodigal son. But they left in their minds. And they become angry. They become angry. God help us not to be the prodigal. God help us not to be the elder son as well. But if you do become a prodigal, know this, this man receiveth sinners. You can come back home. You need to know that. You need to know that. You need to know that it's no one's fault that you left. You can't blame it on anyone else. I don't care what they did. You can't blame it on them. And as long as there's blame, there's no repentance. I have sinned. So he returns to the Father. He experiences his Father's compassion. He experiences closeness to the Father. He experiences acceptance with the Father. Who had more love for the Father? The returning prodigal or the elder son? Who had more gratefulness toward the Father? The returning prodigal or the elder son? You know the answer. So, oh, what amazing Lord we have. His love for his son never wavered. Never wavered. What a wonderful God we have. How that ought to humble us. We've all experienced to one degree or another, many times in our life, being the prodigal son. We've all been there. We've all been there. We've all spent some time, one way or the other, in the hog pen. And if we're not careful, we will become the elder son if we forget that it was the Father. It was his love. Had nothing to do with me. We can very easily become the elder son. We can very easily be filled with self-righteousness and pride. And it's sickening. It's sickening to the Lord. He's appalled by it. He's offended by it. So again, the danger is that we become the elder son. God help us to always remember that it's his love, it's his grace, it's his mercy. It's his goodness. That's the only reason that we have the fellowship that we have with our God. It's all because of him. You think for a moment that it's because of anything you've done, self-righteousness will set in. Pride will set in. And before long, you become just like the Pharisees. This man receiveth sinners. How dare he sit and eat with a sinner? God help us never to have that spirit. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us, verse 7.